Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
Father, once again, we come to you with love in our hearts, with love for you, with love for our Lord Jesus Christ, with love for your truth, with love for the privilege of opening your truth now to learn and to be enriched and to be edified and convicted and continuing to become more like Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have empowered your word to transform your people, and we rely totally, eternally, on that transforming power to work within us, to conform us to your likeness. Father, I thank you for this study this morning where we will be looking at how to think biblically when those around us are losing perspective so often. We pray for our country. We pray for our culture. We pray for our leaders. We pray for your church, the true church. We know that your kingdom agenda, as it were, is right on schedule. And we thank you that we can trust in you and your sovereignty and your providence in our church, in your church, in our lives, in the lives of all of your people. I pray that the message this morning would be clear. I pray that your spirit would be pleased to empower your word to do its deep and abiding work in us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've titled this message, Clarifying the Battle Lines in the War on Truth. And I want us to look at some very important and significant trends within our culture and within the Christian church that have raised some concerns and have raised the need to be diligent. Last week, we completed our study of 2 Thessalonians. Before returning to or going on to another book study, I wanted to take some time to look at these trends, some alarming trends, really, within our culture, and as I said, within the evangelical church in its broadest sweep. And I want us to reflect on the ongoing and escalating war that is around us on biblical truth. Much of what we see on the surface of anti-Christian cultural trends, and I don't think I need to really define what I mean by that. I think you're very aware that society around us is becoming increasingly unrighteous, not only increasingly unrighteous, but increasingly and openly opposed to righteousness, to biblical truth. Much of what we see in that is due to significant shifts in patterns of thinking and in heart attitudes that are increasingly evil and increasingly willing to express that evil in blatant opposition to righteousness. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And the downward spiral of ever-worsening evil that we see around us is really that verse being played out culturally. Evil people becoming worse and worse and worse, and training others to follow in their steps. So what are some of the fundamental dynamics fueling this downward spiral of our culture? And how are those dynamics negatively impacting Christians individually and the Christian church collectively? And what can we do about it? That's what I want to address in this series. And I want to begin by identifying one of the fundamental dynamics, and that is the denial of absolutes. The denial of absolutes, especially absolute truth. And I want to begin this by reminding you of the definitions of how I'm using the terms absolute and relative and objective and subjective, because I'll be using those a number of times. When I'm talking about something that is absolute, and I'm sure you know this, but I want to clarify how I'm using them. Absolute, I'm using it in a way that has to do with viewing or existing independently, not in relation to other things. In other words, we talk about absolute truth or absolute moral principles or absolute moral standards. And of course, there are many today in a postmodern society where absolutes are being denied vehemently in most quarters. There are many who would say, well, there is no absolute truth. And of course, they say that absolutely. So it's really a self-defeating logical contradiction. But that oversimplifies the whole issue. There are people, many people, who feel that there are really no absolutes to embrace when it comes to morality, when it comes to sexual identity, when it comes to almost anything. There are no absolutes. Similarly, the word absolute in philosophy is defined as a value or principle that is regarded as universally valid or universally true, that may be viewed without relation to other things. We talk about good and evil being absolutes, although there are degrees of good and evil, as you understand. But the concept, the reality of good and evil, we've always said, well, those are absolutes. Whereas if something is relative, it means it's not absolute or is not independent. It's relative to something else. This is relatively true. Well, today is Sunday. Tomorrow, if you wake up and say today is Sunday, that will not be true. That will not be correct. It's a relative truth. It's relative to the day on which you say it. But absolute truths are always true. That's how I'm defining it. That's how I'm using it. When I speak of objective and subjective, something that is objective is true, it is real, whether or not you believe it is true or real. With regard to a person or to a judgment, objective is not influenced by personal feelings or opinions in considering and representing facts. In other words, you're sitting in a chair. That is an objective reality. You may think you are sitting in a spaceship. That is a subjective conclusion. It has nothing to do with reality. That's an objective fact. Subjective is based on influence by personal feelings or tastes or opinions. For example, his views are highly subjective. They're his own. They don't necessarily have anything to do with what is real. I could say, I don't believe in New York, and you could show me a map, you could put me in an airplane and fly me over New York and say, objectively, that is New York, and I could still say, I don't believe it. That's a subjective conclusion. It's a foolish conclusion also, and it's an oversimplified conclusion, but that's the basis or the difference between something that is objectively true and something that is subjective, my opinion. I've spent many years teaching, and students will say to me, I'm ready for this test. That's their subjective claim. My objective verification of that claim is, here's the test, take it, and we'll find out if you're ready for it. And sometimes their subjective evaluation proves to be not true, and sometimes it proves to be very true. Objective, subjective. So one of the things we're dealing with in the denial of absolutes is a drift, an obvious drift in truth, the definition of truth. So I'm calling this the truth drift. And at its heart, what we are experiencing in many quarters of our society, and even within the evangelical church, and again, I'm using that in its broadest sweep, is a drift from an absolute objective view of truth to a relative subjective view of truth, from what is true universally, in other words, to what is true for me. It's my truth. It may not be true for you, but it's true for me. That is subjective truth, as opposed to absolute objective truth. Incidentally, this is the Word of God, and God says this is objective truth. It is not subjective. It is not open to opinion. It is objective, and it's verifiable as such. So everything we deal with in Scripture is considered to be absolute truth and objective truth as God is teaching those principles to us. I'll give you an illustration of this truth drift. This may be surprising to you. This might even be shocking to you. Joseph Backholm, B-A-C-K-H-O-L-M, of the Family Policy Institute, is a short Caucasian male. But he went to the University of Washington campus recently to see if students would affirm or reject his newly chosen identity as a 6'5" Chinese woman. You think, well, that's absurd. And yet still they were willing to affirm what wasn't objectively, factually, empirically true. Why is that? Well, I want you to note a key point here. Those students interviewed weren't willing to deny that truth existed. They knew that he wasn't a 6-foot-5-inch Chinese woman. But each was willing to abandon objective truth in favor of allowing the interviewer, and here's the key, to believe whatever he chose to believe. Natasha Crane of the Prophecy News Watch commented this way, "Every one of those students prioritized back home's right to comfortably believe whatever he wanted about himself over telling him what was objectively true." What this pointedly demonstrates is that debates over issues like gender identity are really just symptomatic of a more widespread disease. And the disease is this, that society has overwhelmingly abandoned the primacy of love-driven truth-telling. While most people, she says, wouldn't claim that speaking the truth is never important, it's taken a giant backseat to the primacy of making others feel good about believing whatever they want to believe. Society has bought into the notion that leaving people alone with their beliefs is the loving choice to make, as long as they don't harm others with those beliefs. Close quote. And I want you to know that Christians are not exempt from this. This is what we call a postmodern mindset where truth is becoming so relative it's almost non-existent in the minds of those who think like these students were thinking. I'm going to read an article titled, "What Are Believers Believing Exactly?" And it's by Steve Jordahl from OneNewsNow.com. And I quote, "According to Summit Ministries and the American Faith and Culture Institute, only 17% of practicing Christians have a biblical worldview. So if that's the case, what then do they believe?" He goes on, "It turns out that 61% of Christians who attend church at least once a month and say their faith is very important to their lives and who self-identify as Christians also believe some tenets of New Age religions. Jeff Myers of Summit Ministries says that this is a serious problem. He says the chickens have come home to roost, so to speak. It's not just that they don't have a biblical worldview, it's that they've picked up other worldviews from the culture around them. According to the research, 54% of practicing Christians resonate with postmodern views. Almost 4 in 10 have some Muslim sympathies. More than a third accept Marxist ideas. And 29% believe ideas based on secularism. Meyer says that many Christians corrupt their biblical worldview, and this is key, after having well-meaning conversations with their non-Christian friends. We're motivated to try to want to make them feel okay about what they believe. And a lot of times we end up then just assuming that certain beliefs are probably okay. They're not really that bad, so they must be all right." Meyer says, "And then Christians end up being very confused about what they themselves believe." Of course, that does not mean that believers are not supposed to have non-Christian friends or to avoid spiritual things with them, adds Christian apologist and educator Dr. Alec McFarland. He goes on, "All of this just points to our need, our urgent need, to return to the knowledge of God's Word and the conviction that the Bible indeed is the authority for truth and life," he says. He believes it is up to pastors, parents, and Christian community leaders to jealously guard the truth of that gospel. And quoting him, "It's in the home, it's in the church, it's in the community. That's how the faith is passed on. We need godly homes, we need churches where the faith is passed on to the upcoming generation," close quote. And I end quote on that article. I would add to that, as a point of clarification, that it isn't just the gospel that we need to jealously guard, but biblical revelation in its entirety. In other words, it's thinking biblically that we need to jealously guard, not mere thinking evangelistically. You understand the difference? Thinking evangelistically is getting people saved. That's important, sharing the gospel of how to get saved. This goes way beyond that. It has to do with thinking biblically, thinking as God thinks. And that's the difference between even an evangelical church and a biblically thinking church. There are many churches that are very evangelistic, and yet when it comes to training people to think biblically, they're not quite there yet, or they may not be there at all, except where it relates to how to get saved, the evangelism itself. We're talking here about a worldview that is based on biblical thinking and divine revelation. So we have the truth drift. Also, I want to add what I call the toleration drift. And this is, again, asking how it is that this war on biblical truth has advanced so far and people are not thinking properly in our society, or actually worldwide, but let's just keep it to our society. This I call the toleration drift. Concurrent with, or at the same time that the truth drift has been going on, there has been in our society a redefinition of what it means to tolerate others. D.A. Carson, in his very insightful book, The Intolerance of Tolerance, says this, and I summarize. It used to be that when we talked about toleration, what we meant was to tolerate used to mean to recognize and respect others' beliefs and practices without necessarily agreeing or sympathizing with them. To put up with, to bear, as in he tolerates his brother-in-law, is how we define toleration. To accept the existence of different views, to recognize other people's right to have those views and those practices and those beliefs without any attempt to suppress them. We tolerate them. However, now, as the Digital Multimedia Encyclopedia Encarta illustrates, and this is quoting, to tolerate has been redefined as acceptance of different views. That's how Encarta defines toleration. The accepting of the differing views of other people, that is, in religion or in political matters, for example, and fairness toward the people who hold those different views is part of the definition of toleration. This shift from accepting the existence of different views to acceptance of different views, from recognizing other people's right to have different beliefs or practices to accepting the different views of other people, is subtle in form but massive in substance. He goes on, to accept that a different or opposing position exists and deserves the right to exist is one thing. To accept the position itself means that you are no longer opposing it. The new tolerance suggests that actually accepting another's position means believing that position to be true, or at least for it to be as true as your own. We move from allowing the free expression of contrary opinions to the acceptance of all opinions. We leap from permitting the articulation of beliefs and claims which we do not agree with to asserting that all beliefs and claims are equally valid. Thus, we slide from the old tolerance to the new. Close quote. I hope you understand the impact of that and the implications of that. Toleration in our society is no longer, yes, we believe that others with whom we disagree have the right to express their opinions. Now, toleration is defined as we have to accept their opinions, and they have to accept ours as equally valid. I'll give you an illustration. In her book, The Friends of Voltaire, Evelyn Beatrice Hall wrote this phrase, "I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." And she wrote that as an illustration of Voltaire's beliefs, and which is often cited to describe the principle of freedom of speech. Sadly, that principle is rapidly fading in our culture, and it is being replaced by a new principle that sounds like this. "I disapprove of what you say, therefore I will oppose to the death your right to say it, and incidentally, while I'm still alive, I will do everything in my power to make it illegal for you to say it." If you doubt that that's true, just count the number of mainstream media people or sports figures who just this past week have lost their jobs because they said something that offended somebody, or even for holding a conservative position on an issue. Ask Tim Allen why he no longer has his program. The intolerance of contemporary toleration. That's why, if you oppose, for example, homosexuality, You aren't identified as one who disagrees with homosexuality but has the right to your opinion. No, you're identified as a bigoted, hate-filled, homophobic who needs to be silenced, fired, or worse. And that's not an exaggeration. That's where we are. How did that happen? How did the toleration drift occur? How did the truth drift occur? So you see, not long ago, if someone were to claim in all seriousness that he or she was Jesus Christ, or Napoleon, or President Lincoln, they would be declared delusional or insane and would likely have been institutionalized for psychiatric care. That's no longer the case. That which is unreal is now verified as real as long as you think it's real. That's the postmodern mindset. Oversimplified, but it's the postmodern mindset. So what happened? How did people abandon reality and objective truth for delusion? Well, the answer to that question is multifaceted. But at its heart is, and this is the second point in our outline, first of all, the denial of absolutes. Secondly, the demise of biblical values. And I'm talking about within our culture. The demise of biblical values. Ours is a culture that no longer has a central, authoritative, righteous, unifying core. We did when we started out as a nation. Freedom of what? Religion. Freedom to worship God. That was the unifying heart and soul of our nation when we started. And the freedom to do so. There is no longer that unifying, righteous core. As humanity in general and our society in particular has moved farther and farther away from the central unifying role of biblical values, it has pushed human relationships nearer and nearer to the edge of disassociation and disconnection from one another. The result has been increasingly self-focused and relative values and pursuits and an absence of absolutes, whether those absolutes reflect religion, morality, or truth itself. There's no unifying righteous core. And so we become, of necessity, more self-focused. What is true for me? What I need? What gets me what I need? What helps me? What serves me? I'll give you an illustration. The current trend toward alternative gender identification is a classic example of self-focused truth and morality. To many folks, it no longer matters what gender you are born as. Incidentally, the gender you're born as is an objective, verifiable truth. You're either male or female, unless there's some abnormality going on biologically. So what matters now is what gender you identify with subjectively. So gender and physiology are no longer considered to be objectively, necessarily, and absolutely linked. You may be a man in your body, but you can be a woman subjectively. All this presents a glaring contradiction that I'm sure you see. Many who want freedom under the law to identify as they wish are not willing to allow others freedom under the law to disagree or to oppose. By successfully classifying their sinful behavior as a civil right, they have legally reduced opposition to discrimination and hate speech, each of which is punishable by law. So as a result, the law will increasingly punish those who stand for biblical morality. In which case, the sober warning of Isaiah cries out to us. Isaiah chapter 5, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, who justify the wicked for a bribe, and who take away the rights of the ones who are in the right. Therefore, as a tongue of fire consumes stubble, and dry grass collapses into the flame, so their root will become like rot, and their blossom blow away as dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." In clarifying the battle lines in the war on truth, we're looking at the denial of absolutes and the demise of biblical values. There are two other points under the demise of biblical values that I'm going to save for next week, just for the sake of time. We've looked at the contradiction Next week, I want us to see the condemnation and the corrective, the good news. What can we do about it? What should we do about it? What are we doing about it? And then I have other topics under the heading of clarifying the battle lines in the war on truth that I want us to consider over the next couple of weeks. And while I would hope that most Christians would find the replacing of objective truths with subjective preferences deeply alarming and something to be discerned, confronted, and corrected, the fact is that the spirit of this age has been in many quarters Christianized, and that's in quotes, and embraced by many within the evangelical community. That will be the primary focus of what I have to share with you next week, along with some other battle lines that we are facing. But for now, I invite you to bow with me. Father, as we look to your word and we see objective truth written for us, we praise you for that. We praise you that we have not been set out into our lives and into this world without a spiritual, moral roadmap and compass. That your word is true. It was true when you said it because you are true. And it continues to be true, unwaveringly true, despite the rejection of most people throughout human history. We thank you that you have opened our understanding to your truth. And although we may not understand all of it verse by verse, we do understand that it is your word and that it is your truth, and we are to live accordingly. And we can only do that by the power of your Spirit and the grace that you give us each day. Father, help us to be compassionate toward those who are confused, those who have rejected your truth and therefore don't know what path they're on, or who are deliberately on a sinful path set against you. Father, give us compassion and boldness as we speak with them, as they cross our paths, as you bring them into our lives. And Father, those whom we know and love, family members, friends, associates, who are lost, we pray for their salvation. We pray that we would be bold toward them and compassionate toward them as we speak the truth in love. But help us to represent you properly and forthrightly this day and this week, all for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.